Now we're turning to God's Word tonight in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And we'll start our reading at verse 19. I hope that I don't sound too gravelly tonight. I haven't preached for a couple of Sundays, and that's always bad for a preacher's throat. But I've just come back from Toronto. It was very, very cold and a very dry cold. Everybody was spluttering, and I got a mother and daughter of a cold when I was up there. And I'm just getting over it. There's nothing wrong with the throat except I had the cold. When I tell you how cold it was, this was not in the middle of the night. This was about 10 o'clock at night. In centigrade, if my memory's right, it was almost minus 30 degrees centigrade. Now, that was the wind hitting your face, the pain around the head and the ears, and I have plenty of hair, mind you, unlike some folk that I'll not mention, but it was just burning its way in, and as I said, it was a very dry sort of cold, and everybody was coughing and spluttering. So I've come back with a cold, and if that catches up with me tonight, I'll sound even worse than usual. My apologies. But there's not a lot that I can do about it. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, we'll read together to the end of the chapter. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow together in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we bow before thee now with an open Bible, And we pray with open hearts. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt speak to every soul. We pray that Thou wilt have a word in season for saint and sinner alike. And we pray that Thou wilt stir every one of us truly to seek after Thee. We pray that this meeting will be marked by a very real sense of the presence of God. We plead the merits of Christ's blood. And we pray that Thou, Lord, by the merit of that blood, will cleanse our hearts, preacher and listener alike, preparing us to serve Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt cleanse the very atmosphere of this gathering. We pray that Thou wilt remove every barrier. We remember how in the Old Testament Thou didst give instructions with great carefulness that there should be the cleansing of the holy things. Because, Lord, we're very conscious that sin would follow us right into the holiest experience of life, and even in to the very worship of the church. So we plead the blood of Christ for cleansing. And Lord, that Thou wilt grant the defeat of the devil this evening. They overcame him, Thy word tells us, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So, Lord, defeat Satan this evening and grant that the word of God may have free course and be glorified. Hear our cry. And as we meet around Thy word tonight and all this week, our prayer is very simple, straightforward, but the cry of our heart, hallow Thy name, advance Thy kingdom, and do Thy perfect will. And in answering these prayers, O Lord, Thou wilt do all that we desire. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to start off these meetings by turning to one of the best known texts in Scripture, one of the best known statements or commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This text comes from what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is dealing with a very crucial subject. The subject that He's dealing with in these verses is the right state of our hearts toward the things of earth and the things of heaven. And He's showing us that we must give priority to the things of heaven over the things of earth. The things of heaven must come first. That's the teaching of Christ. And the reasons are very simple. The things of earth, He deals with those things, what we shall eat, what we shall wear. These things are essential to temporal life. The Lord Jesus is not for a moment denying our need of these things or the importance that they play in our lives. He is emphasizing, however, these are the essentials of temporal life. On the other hand, the things of heaven are essential for eternal life. And therefore, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. A great Methodist preacher by the name of Adam Clark had a comment upon that text, if I may slightly paraphrase it. He said, the business of our salvation ought to engross us entirely. Underline that. The business of our salvation ought to engross us entirely. All our desires, our cares, and our inquiries should lead to this. This business of having eternal life and knowing that you have eternal life. That's the all-important business of life, and that's what the Lord Jesus is emphasizing in this passage of Scripture. Now, laying this priority on the things that concern eternal life will have both an immediate and an ultimate or eternal benefit. Immediately, once you get the stress on the kingdom of God and His righteousness, once you put the priority on the things of heaven over the things of earth, that will immediately relieve the mind from needless care. If you look at this passage, especially from verse 25 onwards, very carefully, you'll find the Lord Jesus gives a commandment, and He repeats it a couple of times. The commandment is, take no thought for your life. Now, the word thought means anxious thought, means worried thought. It means don't get yourself bent out of shape worrying about these things. He gives that commandment, and as I say, He repeats it a couple of times. But in the verses here that we have been reading, He gives us a series of instructions and arguments as to how we ought to escape this worried care that so fills so many lives. And how to avoid worry. Man, you know, if you could get the answer to that and put it in a bottle and go and sell it around the supermarkets, you'd be a millionaire overnight. How to avoid worry. And yet, while it's not in a bottle, it's in a book. The Lord Jesus is giving us the answer. Ultimately, He's saying here that a true perspective on time and eternity, getting a proper outlook on time and eternity, will go a long, long way to delivering you from living a life of worry. And not only so, but here's the beauty of it. Once He's delivered you from the life of worry about the things of this life and this world, the things of this body and all its needs, once you've got a true perspective on the things of eternity and you're living in the peace of God and in the joy of believing, then He meets the needs of the body. And all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, He's saying, God will give you all you need to live for as long as He wants you to live. Notice how I put that. I'm not a charismatic. In other words, I'm not a lunatic. Charismatics will tell you that it's never God's will for you to be sick. The last time I looked, they die at the same rate as everybody else. They go bald at the same rate as everybody else. They go blind at the same rate as everybody else. They tell you it's never God's will for you to be sick. It's never God's will for you to be poor. If that were true, the Lord Jesus lived His life outside of the will of God. For He said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. When He needed a penny, He had to do a miracle to get a penny. They tell you it's never God's will for you to go a day in want, as if it was never God's will to prove your faith. It's not God's will for you to live forever in your present state. There will come a day when sickness and death will overtake you, unless the Lord comes first. But what the Lord Jesus is promising here is this, that as long as the Lord wants you to live, He will meet your needs as to body as well as soul. So let's get the priority right and let's not be taken up with the things of the body. Let's be taken up with the things of the soul. And I don't want to get off on a tangent here. in Greenville, they'd be ready for me to do this because I spent more time on sidebars sometimes than anything else. But very often that's the time when the Lord has a word for somebody that I hadn't planned. But, you know, every great era of the church has been an era when men, godly men and godly women, have been so taken up with the things concerning eternity that they really cared little about anything else. You take the Reformers. One thing about the Reformers, people can't understand it. I'm not actually going to set out to defend what they said and did in this area. But how could they burn heretics? How could they do that? How could John Calvin ever stand back and allow Michael Servetus, one of the greatest scientific geniuses the world has ever seen, why would he stand back and let him be put to death by the state for heresy? Let me suggest something to you. This is the way they looked at it. They looked at the matters concerning the souls of men and women. And they said, we would put a man to death for murder, for rape, for pillage, for treason, because it would be a danger to the physical well-being of the body politic. Why would we be less concerned about the souls of men and women? That was the kind of thinking. But here's the result. They changed the world. And however much they misjudged the interpretation of Scripture in dealing with heretics by the arm of the state, let me tell you, their concentration on the things of eternity changed the course of time. When the church has been taken up with the things of the here and now, when the church defines its ministry in feeding the poor, and by the way, I'm all in favor of feeding the poor. As a minister, and I don't say this boastfully, for it's nothing to boast about, but as a minister, I have, by the grace of God, raised tens of thousands of pounds to feed the poor. I'm not against it. But when the church defines its ministry in the terms of the here and now, feed the poor, clothe the hungry, etc. And that's all. It never changes anything. It becomes little more than another political pressure group. But oh, when it hangs loose to the things of the world, I tell you, there's an immediate benefit delivered from the worrisome care of the here and now. It is free to serve God in the power of the Holy Ghost. And what's true of the church is true of every individual. So there's an immediate benefit by being engrossed with the things of eternity. And then, of course, there's the eternal benefit. That is eternal life itself. And that's such a great benefit. When you stop to think of it, everything else is just a mere add-on in comparison. Notice how the Lord Jesus puts it. All these things, the things that people are worried about, clothes and food and home and health and all these things, says they're going to be added unto you. They're the add-ons to the real blessing of being right with God. I'm sure you've got a present at some time or other. Say you get a beautiful piece of porcelain, fine porcelain. I'm no expert in this, but I remember seeing a porcelain rose. I'm not going to try and pronounce the foreign name. It's German, and my German is not very good. But I remember looking at it and saying, that is the most beautiful thing, and I decided to buy it to Joan. I think it was for a wedding present. What do you call that? An anniversary present. Yeah, it was celebrating the day that she fell into such depths as Murray and me. And it was so fragile and so perfect. You expected actually to be able to smell it. Now, when you get a thing like that, they take it and they put it into a specially prepared box.
They may take bubble wrap and put it around it, and then it's delivered to the person. Now just imagine you have received such a gift. You open up the bubble wrap. Now if you're a bit like my wife, you're any bit way like her at all, you're going to open that carefully and she'll set the bubble wrap aside and she'll say, that could come in handy. And there it sits, and out comes the gift itself. Now it's precious. What's the bubble wrap? It's just an add-on. Yes, it's going to be useful. But it's nothing in comparison to the real thing. That's the language of the Lord Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the all-important thing. In comparison to that, all these other things that people pay so much attention to, they're just like the bubble wrap that goes round a precious gift. So tonight I want us to come to this matter of giving priority to the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First things first. You'll notice that there are two terms around which the Lord Jesus preaches not only this part, but the entire Sermon on the Mount. They're two mighty terms. I mean, they are terms that you could spend your lifetime studying in detail. One is the kingdom, and the other is righteousness. Two of the most important words in the vocabulary of the gospel, the kingdom and righteousness. Now, what I'm going to do is simply give you a summary definition. The kingdom, you could sum it all up, it's the gracious reign of Christ here and now in the soul that leads to the glorious reign of the soul with Christ for all eternity. The kingdom is Christ reigning in grace now in the soul to lead us to reign in glory with Him forevermore. That's the kingdom. Righteousness is that righteousness which God provides to make a sinner right in the sight of God. It is what we call the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. God's righteousness, for example, that's a key figure or a key expression in the great epistle to the Romans. Martin Luther, when he came to that epistle to the Romans and he came to the free as the righteousness of God, he said he hated it. He feared it. The righteousness of God to him. You see, the word righteousness in Latin, and he was dealing in Latin and in Greek as he studied it, and of course ultimately in English, has the same meaning as justice. It's the word justice. They came the righteousness of God. The justice of God. He said, I fear the justice of God. He had gone into a monastery. He had afflicted his body. He had fasted until he was just emaciated. He was more dead than alive. He was doing everything he could in order to pacify this awful holy God. And when he thought of the justice of God, he hated that term. How can I ever want justice from God? How can I ever seek justice from God? If God deals with me in justice, will He not punish me? Will He not send me to hell? I have deserved nothing but hell fire and eternal damnation. I'm a sinner. How can a sinner seek the justice of God? Luther was tormented by that. Until the Holy Ghost shone light into his soul and he came to understand the whole genius of the epistle to the Romans, the righteousness of God, the justice of God is not speaking there of the eternal attribute of God's righteousness or justice. It is speaking of the righteousness that God has provided to give as a free gift to sinners who believe in Jesus. What is it? It is the perfect righteousness that Christ has worked out by His obedience in life and in death. It is the merit of the total work of Jesus Christ. And it's given freely to all who believe in Him. That's the righteousness that we're talking about. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I want to deal with this in the simplest possible way. I say it's first things first. Seek to enter the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What I have just very briefly outlined to you on the word kingdom, and especially in the word righteousness, goes to the very heart of the gospel. There is enough truth there to save a million worlds. You need nothing more than what I've told you. The way to heaven is plain and clear in even that little summary. But you see, it's not enough to learn the truth about these things. You must enter into them by personal experience. You must strive to come to a right relationship with God in Jesus Christ. You see, by nature, you're a rebel. So the Lord Jesus is saying, lay down the arms of rebellion and seek to become a subject of the King of grace and of glory. You're a sinner, guilty, vile, condemned, unclean. Seek the robe of the righteousness of Christ, to be clothed with it. Seek the kingdom. Seek the righteousness of God in Christ. Seek diligently. Seek it out. The idea is there's much opposition. There are many distractions. I'm not going to take the time tonight because, I'm already behind time. But down this portion of Scripture, the Lord Jesus deals with some of these distractions. Religion and self-righteous pride. That can be a distraction. You know, some of the hardest people in the world to win are the most religious. The story was told of W.P. Nicholson. One of his great campaigns in his revival meetings around Belfast. When a woman of great importance came in, she was concerned about her soul. But she couldn't be saved. At least not up until then. She was religious. She was upright. She was church going. And she was proud of it. And when Nicholson dealt with her and told her the way of life, she looked at him with total disbelief. And she said, "You mean to say that I have to come the same way as my servant girl came?" And Nicholson told her with his usual bluntness, "Madam, you will come that way or you'll go to hell. Because you're just a sinner the same as she." That's a distraction. Don't let your church come between you and the Savior. I've talked about being taken up with the here and now. Jesus spoke about the good opinion of men. There are people who want to appear to be such and such a thing unto men. And it's what man thinks. It's what man's opinion may be. It's what how men may treat me. That's what so often fills the minds of people. Oh, I believed only people would do this or say that or whatever. There's some people taken up with the treasures of earth. We've read of that. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Some of the best known words in Scripture, and yet some of the most ignored words in Scripture. So many so taken up with all that the world can give that they sell their soul for it.
The Lord Jesus warned about people who were so taken up with the needs of the body that they forget the needs of the soul. He warned against false prophets and false professions. Now there's one we would need to take a little time with. False professions. And I'm going to tell you, in every church almost, well, I would go so far as to say every church, for I've never known there to be one that this wasn't true. Be nice to think that it weren't true in Crossgar, but I doubt it. There are people, and they have made a profession, and they use it as a shield to deflect any inquiry about their spiritual state. They have enough pat answers to put the preacher off, or to put their parents off, or to put some other Christian worker off. But the reality is that there is no heart engagement with Christ. I look at people and they say, I'm a Christian. Now Jesus says, and he's talking here about being a Christian, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you'll never find them in a prayer meeting. If you go into their closet, you never find them on their knees. The Bible is closed from one week to the other. In the memorable words of C.H. Spurgeon, he talked about people and they parked their Bible on a shelf and they said that the Bible's sitting on the shelf gathering dust so thick you could take your finger and you could trace the word damnation on the dust that is gathered in its covers. Profession. Lip service to Christ. But no heart reality. And some of the sternest words the Lord Jesus Christ ever spoke were on this very subject. Scary words. He said in this very sermon, verse 21 of chapter 7, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord. Now we're talking about the day when we stand before God. Lord, I never knew you. I'm not your Lord. But Lord, I preached in your name. I never knew you. But Lord, I cast out devils in your name. I did wonderful works in your name. So much for the charismatic notion that miracles are always a sign of grace. Here are the greatest miracle workers of their age. They had lip religion, but no heart engagement with Christ. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek to enter in. Jesus is saying, make sure you have entered in. Make sure you've entered in. Don't be presumptuous. Do not be a fool when it comes to the matter of your eternal welfare. Make sure you've entered in. Make sure that the lust of the flesh, the lure of the world, or the wiles of the devil do not keep you back. All these things are set out to distract you and ultimately to damn you. The Lord Jesus says, and this is how really He comes to the great climax of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Why do so many go the road to hell? Because straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We're living in a day when people are looking for broad-minded religion. You can have your broad-minded religion and it will take you straight to hell. The way to heaven is a narrow way. Now understand what that means. It doesn't mean to say it's bitter. It doesn't mean to say that you don't enjoy the fullness of God's grace. What it's saying is, it is a way that is exclusively in Christ and through Christ. It's a way that leads to life that is exclusively lived for Christ. When you come to that narrow way, that narrow entrance to enter into the kingdom, you leave your sins outside. You leave the worldly crowd outside. If you want the broad way, it'll lead to destruction. Seek to enter in. Make sure tonight you're in. Are you? There was a famous preacher in the north of England. He's a brilliant man, known for his great abilities, his great oratory. But he was an unbeliever. He was a modernist, a liberal. Late one night, as he was just into bed, he heard a knock at his door. He went down, and there was a girl from a very poor part of town. And she pleaded, "Will you come with me and get my mother in?" He hadn't a clue what she was talking about. But with tears, she prevailed upon him to dress and come with her. And she said, "My mother's dying. Get her in." He went there. And he gave all the pious platitudes that a modernist could give. Telling the woman about the goodness and the mercy of God that would reward her for all the good that she had done. And she said, "That's not for me, sir." There was no comfort. And then the modernist preacher remembered what he had learned as a boy. He remembered the messages of the gospel that he himself had rejected. And that night, he told the simple story of a dying Savior's love, of the power of the blood of Christ, and the willingness of Christ to receive and save every poor sinner who would come. And the old woman's face lit up and she said, "That's the message for me." The preacher came away and they said, "I got her in. But much more important, I got the preacher in too, for that night was the night of his salvation." Are you in? Seek first to enter the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And once you've entered, seek to enjoy the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember, this is a section that's about living without worry. That's living in peace. That's living in happiness. That's what it's all about. You see, when you're saved, the Lord Jesus intends you to enjoy your life. This business that you're saved and you've got a face like a lurgan spade, the Bible knows nothing about that. Now, there's a time for seriousness, certainly. Especially about the things of God, always be serious about them. There's a time for weeping. Man, you couldn't look at Northern Ireland and the people going on the broad road without a care in the world and have any love for their souls without tears. You couldn't think of the broken hearts and the broken homes and the little ones whose lives are shattered before they even get started in this vile society in which we're called to live without tears. Yeah, there's a time for that. But let me tell you, God's people are supposed to live life, not watch it passing them by. They're supposed to enjoy their lives. I mean, if you're saved, why wouldn't you be happy? Blessed is the man, the book of Psalms opens. And it's describing the man of God. The man whose ways the Lord knows. Blessed is that man. The Lord Jesus, starting off this Sermon on the Mount, starts off with the Beatitudes. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Happy are you. You're a happy people. But here's the thing. And especially let me say this to young people. To all people, by the way. But especially to young people, because in the natural course of events, I mean, some of us, our lives are finishing. Yours are just starting. The temptation is to try to make Christians happy by getting them to be as like the world as they can become.
The reality is that the more like Christ you are, the happier you'll be. The more unlike the world you are, the happier you will be. Christians don't get enjoyment. They don't get true happiness by being as carnal as they can get away with. No, they get it by living in the enjoyment of what they have entered into when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your King of righteousness. Now live in the light of that. First of all, He's your King. Then second, He's your righteousness. Now I've just made a statement there. It's so very, very simple. But I'm going to tell you something. If you were to spend every day from now until the day you die studying those two statements, Christ is my King, Christ is my righteousness, you would never plumb the depths of them. You'd never exhaust their meaning and their fullness. This is the key to a happy and fulfilled and a joyful and a victorious life. He's your King. Enjoy the reign of grace in your soul. Do you remember what Paul said? You are not under law. Law is not your monarch. Sin is not your monarch. The King is Christ. You are under grace. Grace is abounding. Do you remember Paul's word? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace flowed out in all its fullness. That's the idea. Abounding grace. As he said to Paul, the Lord says to you and me, my grace is sufficient for all your need. Grace is not some weak little concept of man. Grace is the omnipotent favor of God. And listen to this. When it says grace is reigning, what it's saying ultimately is God is for you. God is for you. Are you a Christian? Then live in the light of this. King Jesus reigns in grace and God is for me. And Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, I'm in trouble, but God is for me. The world is cursing me. Well, the psalmist said, let them curse, but bless now. As long as I have God's favor, what want I more? Some of you older folk will remember how Willie Henning used to come to the Martyrs Easter Convention. Willie was saved in the late 1940s through Dr. Paisley in the town of Rathfryland. Willie was blessed naturally with a beautiful singing voice. Just a big country man, up Willie would come and he'd sing. And man, I used to love him sing every year. The thing about Dr. Paisley, and a bit like the rest of us, with his limited musical abilities, the greatest preacher of his age, but man, not the greatest singer. And Willie is a good singer. He sounds like a sewing machine, but that's the nearest he gets to it. Like myself. But when he got a hymn that he liked, he would say, we'll have it again and again and again and again and again. And so Willie came and he sang this. And the doc said, next year, Willie, I want you to sing that. And I want you to sing it the next year. And every year, there's a couple of these hymns he would have him repeat. One of them was, we have it in our hymnal. I think we certainly have it in the hymnal in America. I think it's here. In land or store, I may be poor. My way unknown, my name obscure. But of this I have the witness sure. Oh, bless the Lord, I have Jesus. And the theme of it is, I have Christ. What want I more? God is for you. Now, live in the light of that. Now, that's not an opinion. That doesn't depend on how you feel. Doesn't depend on the state of your bank balance. Doesn't depend on how well your kids are doing. It doesn't depend on anything else but God. God is for you. Christ is your King of grace. That's why the Lordship of Christ is such a wonderful blessing. There was a great controversy. It still rages, actually, in America.
And it was mostly among dispensational fundamental Baptists, but it did make its way into many other places. A dispensational fundamental Baptist, he wasn't called a Baptist, but he really is a Baptist, John MacArthur, wrote a book, and it was The Gospel According to Jesus. And man, did it cause a furore. He was pilloried, and he was opposed, and he was called a legalist and a perverter of the gospel, because he dared to say the gospel that we preach today has to be the same gospel that the Lord Jesus preached. Now, what did Jesus preach? And he was preaching against easy believism and showing what I'm showing tonight, that Jesus said, strive to enter in. He took the great passages on discipleship, and he was making the point that to be a disciple is the same as being a Christian. And the whole thing was, when you receive Christ, you receive him not only as Savior, but as Lord. That led to what was called the Lordship Salvation controversy. And it came down to this. There were people who were teaching, you could tonight receive Jesus as Savior while deliberately refusing him to be your Lord. And I want to tell you, that's a lie. Can't be. But why would anybody want to deny the Lordship of Christ? It's the most liberating, the most exhilarating truth that you can have to experience Christ ruling in your life. Isn't he the one, when the waves were whipped up into a fury, said, peace, be still? And there was a great calm. He does the same today. Isn't he the one who, when people were brokenhearted because of some great calamity, could come and speak peace to the soul? He does the same today. He's your Lord. Grace reigns. God is for you. Live in the enjoyment of that. But he's your righteousness. Do you realize something? If you're a Christian, you are as righteous tonight as you'll be when you're glorified in the sight of God. And let that sink in. I'm going to go further. And this may sound outlandish, but it's what the New Testament teaches. If you're a believer in Christ, in the sight of God, you stand as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. Because he is your righteousness. That's how God can accept us. Now, people ask, in fact, this is the heart of Roman Catholic theology. How can God, who is truthful, how can he accept me as righteous when I know, and God must know, that I'm not sinlessly perfect? Well, you see, that's the whole truth. We're not yet sinlessly perfect. That's going to come with our glorification. But we don't get to heaven to be glorified because of our personal perfection. We get to heaven to be glorified because of the perfection of Christ. You need a perfect righteousness to enter into heaven. Where are you going to get that? You get it from Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums it all up. And I'm going to give you it first as it's in the Authorized Version. And then I'm going to give you it in a slight paraphrase in the words of Hugh Martin, a great Scottish theologian and preacher. For all you theologians, if you want the best, most thought-provoking, profound and wonderful work on the atonement of Christ, it's Hugh Martin on the atonement. It's just by the way. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the trouble with the Authorized Version there is where it puts who knew no sin. You would think it's we who knew no sin, but that's not what it's saying. Hugh Martin put it beautifully. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us who knew no righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, let me put it to you. What did God do with all our sin, all our guilt? He laid it on Christ. He made him to be sin. Some people tell you that means he made him to be a sin offering. That's true, but that's not what Paul said. He made him to be sin. The very embodiment, the very epitome of our sin. He treated him as being personally guilty of all our sin. But did that make Christ corrupt morally, spiritually? Was he filthy in himself? No, he was as perfect as ever. But legally, he was the head, we are the body. And all that the body deserved was placed upon the head. But what's the converse of that? The result of it. We are made the righteousness of God in him. That's not describing the moral state of our feelings or our experience. It's describing the great transaction of grace. All that we deserve was placed on Christ our head. All that the head deserved in his life and in his death, his resurrection, is placed upon us, his body. Let me tell you, God hath made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Take another great text of Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us? Four things. And I'm going to go over these. I'd be very tempted to stop and speak a wee bit on every one of them. Wisdom. That deals with the mind of the flesh. Righteousness. That deals with the guilt of sin. Sanctification. That deals with the pollution of sin. And redemption, and that deals with the power and ultimately the very presence of sin. Christ is made unto us a complete Savior, but notice, he is made unto us righteousness. How can I ever be accepted before God? Well, Paul tells you, Ephesians 1 verse 6, we are accepted in the Beloved. He is our righteousness. Now, if God accepts you, live in the enjoyment of it. You know, that is the key to happy living. Knowing what you are in Christ. You have access to God, therefore. Live in the enjoyment of that rich fellowship that you have in Christ. This is how to live. Enjoy the kingdom and God's righteousness. Seek first to enter. Seek first to enjoy, but obviously seek to extend the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, putting God's kingdom and God's righteousness first means more than seeking and entering and enjoying for your own salvation. It means taking the gospel to others. This is evangelism. Seek to extend the kingdom. Paul, as he came to the end of his ministry, could say that he had testified the gospel of the grace of God and that he had preached to them the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. There are people out there that in the kingdom of darkness, it's your job to bring to them the gospel of the kingdom of grace. There are people out there and they're under the guilt of sin. It's your job to witness to them of the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. I know a fellow, he was a Baptist pastor, and had a thriving church in North Carolina. And he felt that God was calling him to give it all up and to launch out into a new ministry in New York City. New York's a bit like London, perhaps even more so. The whole world comes to New York. It's not a language that's not ultimately represented there. It's not a people that you won't ultimately come across there. There are more Irish around New York than you have in Ireland. There are about, the last count, between almost 750,000 Koreans there. And you can go on and on and on, nationality after nationality. Then all the visitors come in. So if you really want to reach the world, that's a good place to reach them. And he was burdened to do this. He listened a lot to my preaching, and he listened a lot to the preaching of one of my associates, Mike Barrett. And he read Mike's book, Beginning at Moses. If you haven't read it, you ought to do it. And his other book, Complete in Christ. If you haven't read that, you ought to do it. Life-changing books. And Bill Jones, as he read these things, he came to an understanding of the gospel of imputed righteousness. And it formed his whole ministry. Out he went. And he would go to people in New York. And he would talk to them about, what are you depending on to get you to heaven? You're going to get a multitude of answers. He would tell them, I have good news for you. I want to tell you how you can be absolutely righteous in the sight of God. And they look at him like he's a lunatic. How can I be completely righteous in the sight of God? And he takes them to the law and shows them the condemnation. And then he takes them to the Christ and he shows them the righteousness of God in Christ. Men and women, that's our evangelism. It's the message the world needs to hear. To call them to bow the knee to receive Christ as their Savior and their Lord. First things first. Make sure you're in. Make sure you enjoy being in. There's no worse testimony than people who say they're saved and have nothing of the reality and the power and the joy of what they profess. But when you get people who are saved and they enjoy being saved, everybody around them can see it. Then you can go out and seek to extend the kingdom. Reach out to win the lost for Christ. And don't tell me you can't do that. You can do it. Not because you have any ability, but because when you're enjoying Christ, He'll use you. I've often told the story of when I was being brought up in Mount Marion Church. There's a bunch of us young fellows. And there were some there that had great ability. There was one young man, he's an elder in a brethren church in Canada now. He was one of the most gifted young men I've ever known. He had it all. He was tall. He was extremely handsome. The girls would fall at his feet. He had a wonderful personality. He loved the Lord. He had the most gracious and easy way of witnessing to people. He had it all. You could say, I could understand if God would use him in a great way. There was another fellow there. He became an elder in the Free Church. He was very much more intellectual than the rest. God blessed him with great brains and a lot of artistic ability into the bargain. You could say, I could see why God would use him. But among us young fellows there, there was a young fellow who didn't have many brains. He really was educationally held back. He came from a terrible background. His father was an atheist. Used to meet him as he'd come in from church. Sometimes when the door would open, this little Welsh atheist with a vile temper would just meet his son and smash him with his fist in the face to try and provoke him, knowing that that young man had the power to lift that little atheist and break him with his two bare hands. But he wanted to be able to go in his face and say, ha ha, that's your God and that's your religion. And he never was able to provoke him. He hadn't much ability, you would say, but my, how he loved the Lord. And how he enjoyed the Lord. One night we were all downtown. He was separated from us. We're at the Coleman's Mission. That was our usual Saturday night rendezvous. Some of the young people here, see Sammy smiling down there. He used to go down there looking for a wife. Whatever happened, Sammy? Anyway, we'll not go there. It was this particular Saturday night. It was a night like tonight was. Lashing rain. Bobby had just got a new suit. If you knew what it took to get that new suit. Just got a new suit. Come out of the coal men's mission. Those days they were still cobblestoned over the Queen's Bridge. And he found a man about to throw himself into the wagon to end his life in bitterness because of his sin. Bobby actually physically hauled him down. He began to speak to him about the Lord. The man looked at him and he said, "Do you believe that?" He says, "I believe it." He says, "If you believe that, if you'll kneel with me there, I'll kneel and come to Christ." And I have to say it to Bobby's everlasting honor. There wasn't a minute's worry about the knees of the trousers or the new suit or getting down into the puddles and the muck. He knelt down there and he led that man to Christ. And he took him home that night and he presented a wife and daughters with a new husband and a new father. It's not great talent, Robert Murray McShane said. It's not great talent that God blesses so much as great likeness to Christ. Seek ye first to enter the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek to enjoy the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then seek to extend the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, the bubble wrap, if you want it, of life will be added unto you. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer.